Tonight we are in Proverbs chapter 29 as we are slowly approaching the finish line of Proverbs. So we only have a few chapters left, and again we pick up tonight in chapter 29. If you were to rate yourself on a level of 1 to 100, how stubborn are you? 101. Well, you know, asking yourself these five questions will help you determine how stubborn you are. Listen, do you fear new situations? People who are stubborn tend to hate change more than the average person. Do you argue about everything? Some of you are laughing. It's a good indicator that you might be a little stubborn. Do you make up your mind and nothing can change it? Or do you resort to an when it comes to argument, do you resort to attacking your opponent's character rather than answering his argument? And lastly, do you avoid information that contradicts your beliefs? Well, if you've answered yes to all of these or any of these questions, there's a good possibility that you are a stubborn person or you battle with stubbornness. And stubbornness is not a good characteristic, and the Bible talks somewhat about stubbornness. It gives some attention and also some characters that were quite stubborn. Is there anyone that comes to mind, any biblical Old Testament character that comes to mind? You don't have to say anything out loud, but maybe in the mind of some Saul, King Saul, came to your mind. He was a very stubborn man. He wanted to do God's things his own way. That doesn't work out long term. Any of us who've fallen that pattern, we learn quickly. It just doesn't work. Here in Proverbs, the first verse is given attention to this characteristic. And so we find ourselves beginning in verse 1. Solomon, he says, "He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." When a person is often rebuked, it's because the person is usually not doing what's right, or they're not doing what they should be doing. And that's why often the correction comes. And it can come from multiple voices. Parents, you find it in other relationships, in the workplace. And the person who stubbornly refuses the correction and the direction, the scripture tells us the end result of that is bringing ruin upon themselves. And there's really no reason for persistent stubbornness. There really isn't. And the only hope for a person who's chronically stubborn is for the person themselves to come to the realization that their willful stubbornness is the cause of their own ruin. And for this individual, the only hope is that they cry out to Jesus once they come to that realization. You know, Jesus shared a parable of a prodigal son. We would say that that son was quite stubborn. But at some point, because of his circumstances, against all sound judgment, against his father's wishes, Jesus tells of how this son who really wasted his father's wealth and just was adamant about doing what he wanted and was living for himself. He came to his senses. He went back home. You could read about it in chapter 15 of the Gospel of Luke. And he was very sorry. And that's a beautiful picture. In that parable, it does teach a lot of different things, but one of the aspects of that parable reveals the love of a father. And the correlation is the love of our Father God for a repentant sinner, one who loses his way and then comes to his senses and repents. And that's the only hope for a stubborn, willful individual. And the fact of the matter is that all of us need direction, and all of us need correction. And it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how young you are. We're prone to do things that aren't right, and sometimes we might find ourselves in a situation that we lose sound judgment because we're overwhelmed with emotion. Even though we might have a good track record. And God, He's so loving, He'll bring somebody in our path. He'll bring a voice and He'll say, hey, the way you're thinking, the way that you're responding, you know, it's not right. And you're being quite stubborn. And if you continue, you're only going to hurt yourself. I am so happy for the times that God has brought those voices into my life. I've been walking with the Lord for over 25 years now. And on occasion, I need it. And God is so good to provide it. Isn't He? We need rebuke and correction. And what we don't need is to harden our necks, but to receive it. Verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, the people groan. The focus of this proverb is the public emotions of the citizens in response to rulers, rather than public reactions. And when good people, godly people, righteous people, run things, the people under their government, under their governing, they're happy. But people groan under wicked leadership. How many of us groan around the elections? Whoever loves wisdom, verse 3, makes his father rejoice, but a companion of harlots wastes his wealth. You know, no doubt parents rejoice when their children have a heart for the Lord and godly wisdom, a heart for godly wisdom. But when a child lives a promiscuous and pleasure-seeking life, it just breaks a parent's heart. And when that child lives that way, he tends to waste his parents' resources. You know, in that culture, there was an inheritance often left to children. How sad it would be to have a promiscuous child, a rebellious child, and to think that what you would be leaving as an inheritance is all going to be wasted on worthless things. But boy, does it rejoice any parent's heart, no matter how old a child is, when those children really have a heart for wisdom, have a heart for the Lord, have a heart to do what's right. And you know, it doesn't matter how old a child is. Some of us still have our parents around. I'm 45 years old. My mom is 84. She's 84. And would you believe that at 84 she still cares how I'm doing? And if things weren't going well in my life, she would still just care just as much as she did when I was young. My point is a mom is always a mom. And it doesn't matter how old you are. You might be an adult, but if you're not doing what's right, and your mother and your father, they love the Lord, and you're not doing what's right, it breaks their heart. So it's always good to do what's right, and it makes your parents rejoice. Verse 4, the king establishes the land by justice, but he who receives bribes overthrows it. A government that executes justice properly promotes stability in a nation. But when the corrupt are in power, a nation will be brought to its ruin. And sadly, we're seeing our nation. Now, not everyone feels that way. But those of us who love the Lord and we love what's right and we love morality and we love peace, we love order, we're seeing less and less of that. And we're seeing the decay of our morals. And some of us have witnessed, as far as our country is concerned, we've just witnessed and we're witnessing the corruption becoming more and more of a regular thing. Not to say that it never was. It's always been since the fall of man, but we're seeing a progression of digression. And it's very sad. And there's a lot of corruption in government. And I love our country. I believe we're in the best country. And when I'm reminded, I pray for those that are in leadership. And that's what we should be doing. But it does hurt. Just like it hurts a parent to see a child going astray, it hurts any righteous citizen to see those in leadership do things that they shouldn't be doing. It affects all of us. But Jesus is the king above all kings, and he has his kingdom, and he's going to establish righteous government. And so for us, we have a hope in Christ. Verse 5, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. Commentator Tremper Longman offers valuable insight on flattery. And he says, and I quote, "Flattery is different from encouragement because encouragement is based on the truth. As the proverb indicates, flattery hypes people but does not help them. Rather, it harms them." And you know, Proverbs, they always warn people, don't flatter people, and be careful when people flatter you. You know, flattery, in a sense, when people flatter you, you got to ask yourself, why? Why? And you can almost envision someone that is a flatterer. You can envision them like a hunter. A hunter has one objection or one objective, and that is to catch its prey. And the hunter will do a bunch of things to trick that prey into believing something good is out there for that animal. It's funny, if you watch the shows or if you have friends that hunt, the extent that they'll go to, even rubbing urine, animal urine on themselves, right? Or these wacky devices that they use. Quack, quack! I don't know how they do it. The way they dress, the early morning. It's all for one purpose, to kill. I'm going to get you, sucker. So That's how the flatterer is. He's got a purpose. He's going to get you. And if you fall for it, you're the sucker. Sad but true. And so when people start saying how awesome you are and how smart you are and how talented you are and what a great job you're doing, you know, first see if it's genuine encouragement, because it might be. You say, well, praise God, thank you. But if you start to sense, what's up? You might not say that, but you got to ask yourself why. That just seems strange. But if you're like me, you don't get any of that stuff. You don't get much encouragement, and you definitely don't get flattery. So you're all safe. Verse 6, by transgression an evil man is snared, but the righteous sings and rejoices. A rebellious person entraps himself by his rebellion. But those who practice righteousness are free and cannot be trapped. Isn't that true, that no matter, because you know Jesus and you walk by faith, you trust Jesus, no matter what someone does to you, once you filter it all and you cry out to God, he always has that way of just filling you with his peace and filling you with that confidence, knowing that no matter what happens, no matter what a person does to you, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. It's a win-win with Jesus. Even if you die, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. It's a win-win. You can't lose. So you're free. You're not a captive to anyone. And so you could sing and you can rejoice when you're walking in the Spirit. Now, on the contrary, transgression, a rebellious person entraps himself. That's the law. There is a law. There is a law, just as gravity is a law. If I were to take whatever and throw it up, it's going to fall. You take a pen, you take a piece of paper, whatever. Simplistic, yes, but the law of gravity in this environment, it is a law. And so there's that law of sowing and reaping. And if you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's just, it's a law. You cannot be rebellious and then succeed. It will catch up to you sooner or later. That's just the way it is. And there is that law that he who sows of the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life. And what a great joy it is to experience the life that God gives. In Job chapter 4, verse 8, you don't have to turn there, we read, even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. Now, verse 7 tells us that the righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge. The poor, biblically speaking, are those who, because of circumstances and disadvantages outside of their control, are needy. And the righteous rise up to help, while the wicked don't care to help the poor. Verse 8, scoffers set a city aflame, but wise men turn away wrath. You can understand this way. The foolish mock at moral restrictions and stir up trouble in a city. But wise men are not trouble, but peacemakers. In verse 9, if a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether the fool rages or laughs, there is no peace. And if you've gotten into a debate with a foolish man, you soon learn that there's no use in debating with foolish people. Why is that? Well, because you don't get anywhere with them, and the experience just leaves you frustrated and irritated. Come on, you're in church. Admit it. Yep. I heard it in your hearts, but I didn't hear it out of your lips, and so I had to just bring it out of you. Yep. Verse 10, the bloodthirsty hate the blameless, those with integrity. That is so true. When you're in the workplace and you're a person of integrity, you want to do what's right. You want to fulfill the boss's desires as he's got the authority to give you direction. And you want to be honest. You'll find that there are some people who just don't like that. Especially if by you doing your job makes them look bad. They'll hate you. Some will even scream at you. Call you names. Make fun of you. Even some of your family members, because you're an upright person. And you won't lie for them. You won't be dishonest for them. They hate, or they don't like you. They're not pleased with you. But the upright seeks his well-being. The upright seeks the well-being of those who have integrity. Verse 11, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Some years ago, I remember there was some research that came out that gave the idea that venting your anger was a good thing. I don't know if any of you remember. And they would tell you to go and scream and just flip out and say everything that you can imagine. Just get it out. It's healthy. But the Bible says it's foolish. It's foolish to vent your feelings. Exercise self-restraint instead, because it's the wise thing to do with those negative emotions. As he says in verse 11, but a wise man holds them back. Now, in regards to the research, now research indicates hot-headed reactions may increase your anger, not diffuse it. And for this, I want to show you this little couple-minute video clip. And you'll see, not that I say I agree with everything, but you'll see what I'm talking about. Go ahead. Show the video.
If bottling up emotions can be bad for your health, it would seem reasonable to conclude that venting them would be good. But some scientists researching the nature of emotion are now starting to think the opposite may be true. These students are playing a crude computer game. The winner of each round sends a burst of white noise through the headphones of their opponent. The angry students gleefully torture their opponents with maximum level and duration of sound. But why do they do it? Let's go back in time, just 30 minutes or so. Using students, psychology professor Brad Bushman has been testing the theory that you shouldn't hold on to your anger. You should let it out.
This theory, although it sounds elegant, is completely false. There's virtually not a shred of scientific evidence to support it.
Dr. Bushman bases his opinion on an experiment involving 700 college students. He deliberately set out to make them all very angry. Paired up, but separated into small rooms, the Iowa State students are told to write a short essay about a controversial subject. They're each invited to read their partner's essay and write comments about it. But what they didn't know was that Dr. Bushman was about to con them. He gathers their essays and hands out ones he's written, all of which are highly reactionary. The students try to be polite when making their comments, but Bushman switches these papers too. The comment forms he's substituting are all highly insulting. And as they read them, anger runs high. In the experiment, half of the students are told to vent their anger on a punching bag. The other half sit tight, twiddling their thumbs, waiting quietly. This is where the torture comes in. After venting or waiting quietly, they turn to their computers and start playing the game.
If conventional wisdom is true, then people who vent their anger by hitting a punching bag should get rid of that anger and behave less aggressively than those who do nothing at all.
But quite the opposite turns out to be true. The students who vented their anger are at least twice as aggressive, sending their partner louder and longer noises than they themselves are receiving.
I don't know why I must be twisted. It's kind of enjoyable to watch other people suffer a little bit. I know that many of you felt the same way because I heard you laughing out there. So I feel like I'm in good company among some of you. All kidding aside, emotions are something that we all have to deal with. And I thought I'd spend a little bit more time on this one verse here. You know, anger certainly is a problem among humanity and even among Christians. Even those that profess the name of Christ, I see it from time to time. Not only anger, but all other kinds of emotions. And some of us, we have our struggles with emotions. And so I thought, well, it'd probably be good to talk a little bit about how to handle them, how to manage them. When you get emotionally charged, what do you do? How should you handle them? Especially when you feel triggered. The first thing, and there's five things I'm going to share with you, and the first out of the five is wait and pray. Wait and pray. Someone says something, and it triggers you. Now, the Bible tells us that a fool vents all his feelings. And so something happens, you're triggered, and it's foolish to just let it out. Tell the person what you think, how you feel. Pull up to them and let them know what you're thinking about their driving. It's foolish. Sometimes you'll hear something, somebody will tell you something, it gets you so angry, and you want to react. But again, the best thing to do is to wait and to pray. Commit yourself to prayer and giving some time for the situation to process. You know, if it's a relationship, a coworker, a family member, a brother or a sister in the fellowship, and you get angry over something that you might have heard, or after you pray and wait, you got to ask yourself this really important question. This helps me a lot. I have to ask myself, why? Why am I so upset about that? Or why am I letting that get me so angry? Or why did they say that? Was it their intent, and this is a big one, was it their intent to get me upset? Is that really what they intended to do? That's so important in the whole diffusing process, is trying to figure out not so much what you've seen or what you heard, but what the intent behind it was. A lot of times we're quick to jump to conclusions, and it could be a myriad of reasons why. And so first you wait and pray. You ask yourself why. Practice not jumping to conclusions. Another good thing to do is to ask yourself, whose business is it? Is it my business? Is it any of my business? Why am I letting that get? So they paved the side of the parking lot and didn't tell me. I am so upset. Why didn't they send me an email or send me a phone call to let me know? You know how inconvenienced I was? I couldn't park in my spot. You know, I'm sick of this church. Now, we're being funny here, but sometimes there are different circumstances with the same kind of dialogue that goes on in people's minds and even with each other over different circumstances that are would be considered just as, for lack of a better word, petty, small. Well, is it your business? That's a good question to ask. Whose business is it? You know, if it's not my business, then why get myself all ruffled over things that don't even involve me? Another thing is to write. This is important. This helps me because, let me tell you, there's been a few people that have gotten me upset in my life. And no, it's not any of you. Maybe one of you. No, I'm only kidding. And I've had to write my feelings down because depending on who they are, if it's a brother in the faith, then you know, I got to consider that's God's son. I got to be careful about what I'm going to say. If I have to, if you have to address it, the best thing to do is write it down. There's been some times that I've written things down and I say, hey, Nina, what do you think? Read this. I would not send that. She's saved me from a lot of trouble that I couldn't have gotten myself in. Thank you, honey. But if you don't have anyone, the best thing to do when you're charged up, write it down and send it to yourself, and then reread it like a day later. And then ask yourself this question, would you want to be a recipient of that? And if the answer is no, then you need to reconfigure it. Or you might even say, you know what, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. And someone said, you know, don't be too quick to give a piece of your mind because you need every piece you got. The last thing is, you know, sometimes if, like I said, if you really need to communicate to the individual that's got you upset and got your emotions going, you certainly got to get those emotions under control. And one way to do that is to talk it over with someone else that's completely out of the equation, that has no idea who they are, but is a good friend of yours, someone you can trust and say, hey, this is what happened. This is what I'm thinking. This is how I'm feeling. You know, I just need someone to talk to vent in a sense, but, you know, in a very respectful way, just for a few minutes, just let me know if I'm thinking straight. So some of us need this more than others, but again, Solomon, he says, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Think of the times when you were very upset about something, or someone because of something they did or said, and you were going to give them a piece of your mind. You were going to tell them what you thought. You were tired. You were sick of it. And you didn't. And then after you calmed down, you thought, man, I'm so glad I didn't say anything. Or you found out because you heard something, you got all upset and you got all charged and you couldn't believe that they didn't invite you or didn't let you know, and then you come to find out that what you were thinking, what you imagined didn't even happen, or something tragic happened to them, and then you feel horrible, and you think, man, I'm so glad I didn't say anything. Verse 12, if a ruler pays attention to lies, all his servants become wicked. We've all heard the idiom, birds of a feather flock together. And so if a leader is corrupt, he will, by his example, allow for those who work under him to become loose, let their hair down, so to speak, and be corrupt. You know, sometimes, good leadership is always in demand. Moral, good, not corrupt leadership. And to not address or not discipline when discipline is necessary, that just opens the door for people to do whatever they want. And so what he's talking about here, in that kind of environment of leadership, you know, a leader needs to be a strong moral example and set a good example so that those under them feel restrained, restricted. I'm not going to do that because that wouldn't be right. And that's good, especially people who are governing, whether it's in the workplace, in the church, whether it's in the government. We want to restrain wickedness and not promote it by being wicked ourselves. The poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. That was verse 13. Verse 14, the king who judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. And verse 15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So important, especially for those of you who have young children, that you provide direction and discipline for your children. Direction when it's necessary, and discipline when it's necessary, and that can look different depending on what the circumstances are. And rebellion should always be treated with loving physical punishment. And it could start when that child is starting to show signs that what he's doing or what she's doing, they know that it's wrong. And they're rebellious. No! They might tell you or slap you. You might, no, don't do that. You told them, no, don't do that. And then they do it again. And they give you that look. You know, as a parent, you know. It's like, uh-uh. That, you don't do that. And you discipline. I love you, and you don't do that. Or they bite another kid. Or they pull another kid's hair. All the things that some of us have done. I used to bite kids until my dad got a hold of me and I stopped biting kids. And for us to think that when it comes to parenting, for us to think that our way is better than God's way, we're just kidding ourselves. He says, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And so generally speaking, children respond to discipline, loving biblical discipline, generally speaking. Sometimes you might have a child that's very, very difficult no matter what, and you've done your part, and you shouldn't feel bad about that. But generally speaking, they do. Now, if you don't discipline your child properly and biblically, in the first 7 years of that child's life, starting around 2 or 3, then it just gets harder from 8 to 14. It gets harder because they're getting older and they're teenagers and their wills are stronger. So if you don't discipline them and teach them who's the authority in the home while they're young, as I said, it'll get harder. And then if you don't do it by the time they're 14, between 15 and 21, that's your last shot And sometimes it's even sooner because they're gone by 18 or 19. There's a good chance you're not going to be able to train that individual. And so what happens is if you fail, not that you tried, if you tried and it was unsuccessful, then you can't fault yourself for doing what's right. But if you didn't do what's right and you know, but you say, you know, God says the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but I'll just rebuke. I'm not going to discipline physically. I don't feel that that's right. Then you risk it with some kids. Some kids need that. Then you risk it. And then when the kid's 15 years old, cussing out your wife, then you reap what you sow. And so for you who have young kids, you want to study what the Word of God says about child training and loving biblical discipline. We're not talking about beating. We're not talking about abusing. That is ungodly. Nowhere would the Scriptures support abuse in any way, shape, or form. So that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about biblical, loving discipline. The rod and rebuke give wisdom. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Verse 16, when the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. Verse 17, correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. Verse 18, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says this, and I quote, the King James Version says, where there is no vision, and this is misleading. The word vision is the revelation a prophet receives. That's really what this word vision in the King James means. It means the revelation that a prophet receives. And also the King James translation says the people perish. And this does not refer to unsaved people dying in sin. That's not what it means. Actually, the verb, the people perish, means to uncover, make naked. And the idea is that of casting off restraint. And so the verse is stating that without God's word, people abandon themselves to their own sinful ways. And on the other hand, keeping or obeying God's law brings happiness. So sometimes somebody might use the scripture, people perish because there's no vision. And this church, the leadership doesn't have vision. And that's why we're perishing here. That is completely taken out a twisted rendition of that scripture. That's not what the scripture is teaching at all. So when someone might come to say to you, you know why things aren't going good? It's because you have no vision, and so that's why you feel like you're perishing. Now, that's not what it means. Verse 19, a servant will not be corrected by mere words, for though he understands, he will not respond. You know, sometimes words just aren't enough. Discipline in some occasions is necessary. And for some people, discipline works better for them than just words. Verse 20, do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. I love the Proverbs. There's more hope for a fool than for him. The sad thing is there's not much hope for a fool. So if there's not much hope for a fool, then the emphasis or the idea is that a person who speaks without thinking has less hope than a fool. There's not much hope for a fool. Or I'm sorry. Yeah, exactly. Exactly what I just said. See, some people speak without thinking. And there is more hope for a fool to succeed than for a thoughtless communicator. And that's why many times the scripture tells us, be careful. Think before you speak. Even James tells us in chapter 1, verse 19, he says, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, to get angry. Verse 21, he who pampers his servant from childhood will have him as a son in the end. This is not a good thing. This does not mean that you're going to have a son, like he's going to be a good son in the end. No, it means spoil a servant from childhood, and if you do, that servant is going to be a rebel. They're going to give you a hard time. Not going to listen to you. Verse 22, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Verse 24, whoever is a partner with a thief, listen to this, hates his own life. He swears to tell the truth, but reveals nothing. Verse 25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Now, a person entraps himself when he fears man more than he fears God. That's a snare. You know, the person who fears the Lord more than what a man can do to him can be confident that God will protect him no matter what happens. The person who fears and trusts the Lord is eternally secure. We never have to fear. As the writer of Hebrews quotes in Hebrews 13:6, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Psalmist also said the same thing in his own words when he said in Psalm 56:11, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me. It's always a snare to be a man, not pleaser, but to have the fear of man. It's always a snare. Always fear the Lord above all things, no matter what the consequences are. In the end, you will not regret that. Verse 26, many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. See, human leaders, they're not reliable sources of justice. They're flawed. Yeah, and that's our natural thing, to seek justice if it's a legal thing. And we have to do our due diligence and do our part. But bottom line, the Lord is the ultimate source of justice, and we can be confident that he will make things right in the end. You know, there's been times where people in leadership positions, governmental positions, have made decisions that really ruin people's lives. But some folks, they don't look at it that way. Maybe ruin a person's life might seem extreme, but maybe a season of their life. But folks keep their eyes, or that is those folks that keep their eyes on the Lord, they trust that in the end, God will make everything right. Even like Joseph, when he said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And there's nothing greater than having a godly perspective, because it always puts everything in perspective. And the last verse, verse 27, an unjust man is an abomination to the righteous. And he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. Isn't that true? And when you and I, we see the wicked acts of the ungodly, those that just hate God and things of God, we detest it. We don't like it. And the wicked men don't like righteous men, men that stand up for what's right. It's such a sad thing, and it's that cut and dry, and it's becoming more and more cut and dry in the days that we live in. But there's a new day coming. And it's much sooner than when we first believed. And we're going to hear the trumpet. And whoo! We're going to be gone. And what a glorious hope awaits us. Because we know that regardless of what happens here, our eternal destiny is secure. And we live for that place in where righteousness dwells. And so what we do now is we practice. We practice righteousness in preparation for that time when we'll be in his presence and there will no longer be any unrighteousness. And Father, we thank you so much for the hope that we have in you. You are a good God, the only true and living God. You're precious in our sight, and your word is precious to our hearts. God, I pray you continue to lead us and guide us in the truth. And there are so many things that we heard. And Lord, the power is not in the preacher. The power is not in the communicator. The power is in your word and in the listener, those that hear your word, believe your word, and obey your word. That's when we experience you. And Lord, we thank you that you've called us to walk by faith. You've called us to obey your word. And you've given us your spirit. You've equipped us in order to do what's pleasing in your sight. We thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. And we give you all glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.